this is an account, our gospel lesson from John 12, is an account of the events and words immediately after Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. The gospel according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John chapter 12, verses 20 to 43. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, several years ago, I officiated at the funeral of my aunt, my dad's older sister. And before the afternoon memorial service at the church, that morning there was a graveside committal service at the cemetery. And attending were most of my siblings and my cousins. And these cousins are an interesting group, very accomplished professionally, but also, every one of them, completely unchurched. So as this group of a dozen cousins and spouses gathered in the cemetery, I thought I'd take some time to introduce what I was going to say before I said it. So before just reading the 118th Psalm, which is part of what we just read, I took a moment to explain. Those words of Psalm 118, I said, are intended to comfort those who recognize that they have no righteousness of their own before God. And then I threw in another few explanatory comments. I had no idea if it was helpful or not. I had no idea if anyone even cared or was listening. But much later that afternoon, after the ceremony at the cemetery, after the memorial service at the church, during the reception, I was having a conversation with the husband of one of my cousins, and he asked me, "What did you mean this morning when you said that the psalm was to comfort those who recognize they have no righteousness before God? What do you mean by no righteousness before God?" I thought that was a good question from an interesting and truly nice guy who's a neurologist and deals regularly with death and dying. It's interesting, his paternal grandfather was a missionary from Germany to China. He himself doesn't go to church, but he must wonder about God. I don't want to assume why he asked that question, but there is a common assumption among those who are unfamiliar with the Christian faith that Christianity is all about attaining moral perfection and then chastising those who we deem immoral. That's the common impression among non-Christians. In case you're confused about this, the Christian faith is not about attaining moral perfection or condemning others. Not at all. In fact, instead of insisting that human beings attain moral perfection, truly biblical faith begins when we honestly face up to our own imperfection. The truth is, we just can't perfect our thoughts or even our conduct, try as we might. And we have no righteousness of our own before God. If you have trouble with that idea, read Romans 7, starting at verse 7 to the end of the chapter. One of the reasons that this story of Holy Week, the events from Palm Sunday to the crucifixion of Jesus, one of the reasons that this story is so fascinating is that it's almost impossible to distinguish between the friends of Jesus and the enemies of Jesus. There just wasn't much difference in terms of their behavior. It started with Judas, one of the chosen 12 and an assumed friend of Jesus, who received 30 pieces of silver in advance from the chief priests to hand Jesus over to them. He betrayed Jesus for money. You can read about it in Matthew 26. Then there was Jesus and his followers in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was crucified. As Jesus anticipated the pain and horror of the coming crucifixion, all he asked is that his companions sit with him. A small request, but too big a sacrifice, apparently. And so they slept while Jesus agonized. And then there was the Apostle Peter, full of arrogant, self-promoting BS, arguing with Jesus, insisting that he would never betray Jesus, never fall away in the face of danger, even if he has to die with Jesus. Peter swore it. And then just hours later, there was Peter in the temple courtyard, swearing again. This this time swearing that he didn't know Jesus, had never met Jesus, had nothing to do with Jesus. And there was Jesus before the Sanhedrin, being beaten, screamed at, and sentenced to death. There was Jesus with Pontius Pilate. The Roman governor understood that Jesus was seen as a threat by the chief priests and the rest of the Sanhedrin. He also knew that Jesus had done nothing wrong. He could have done the right thing and released Jesus, but that might have caused some inconvenience for Pilate. It was easier to avoid the hassle of a disgruntled Sanhedrin and simply capitulate to their wishes. So as the crowd, made up mostly of members of the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, as they screamed for Pilate to release Barabbas, a criminal, and crucify Jesus, Pilate took the easy way out. Pilate's soldiers beat Jesus to a pulp, mocked him and spit on him, and put on his head a crown of thorns before leading him off to be crucified. And even as he hung dying, the soldiers continued their insulting banter. And even those being crucified with him screamed insults at him. Everyone abandoned Jesus, friend and foe. No one was righteous. Just like it says in Romans 3:10. The reason that this story is so fascinating is that those people are just like us. They lived in a different time and place, but like us, they were guilty of arrogance and cowardice and faithlessness and self-centeredness and greed. And just like us, they couldn't see it. Usually not until they experienced the consequences of their sin. Despair and regret and shame. But here's some good news. Good news if you recognize your guilt and have experienced the consequences. Good news if you're a person who acknowledges that you have no righteousness of your own before God. Christian thinker and former atheist Francis Spufford, an English novelist, describes it this way. Of all things, Christianity is not supposed to be about gathering up the good people, shiny, happy, squeaky clean, and excluding the bad people, frightening, alien, repulsive people. That's not what Christianity is all about. For the very simple reason that there aren't any good people. And Spufford continues, Christianity certainly can slip into being a club or a cozy affinity group or a wall against the world. But it isn't supposed to be. What Christianity is supposed to be is a league of the guilty. I think that's a great way to describe all of us sitting here at Christ the Vine. A league of the guilty. We have no righteousness of our own before God. But here's some absolutely fantastic news. On Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem as the crowd cheered and acknowledged him as the coming Messiah. 5 days later, he hung dying on a cross, dying as a blood sacrifice for those who had abandoned him. A sacrifice for us. Us, in the league of the guilty. for us who have no righteousness of our own. And rather than giving us what we deserve, he wraps us up in his own righteousness. He covers our shame and failure with his holiness. Forgiven and accepted by God for the sake of Jesus, we can have confidence that God hears our prayers and grants us his favor. Above all, we can have confidence that we'll be with him in heaven someday. Every one of us, unrighteous and sinful people, who put their faith in him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this Palm Sunday, as we commemorate Jesus riding into Jerusalem to the cheers of the crowd, and then 5 days later, meeting his death at the hands of those same people in some cases. Lord, help us to recognize who we really are and recognize the magnitude of the gift that has been given to us, the gift of forgiveness and reconciliation with God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.